The scripture reading for this worship service is found in the prophecy of Isaiah. We will read chapter 26. Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he brings down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he lays it low, even to the ground. He brings it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is filled up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, thou hast increased the nation, thou art glorified, thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery is in pain and cries out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. The text for the sermon this morning is found in this chapter, Isaiah 26, verses 20 to 21. We read there, Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors above thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Beloved congregation, when God saves a sinner, that sinner receives eternal life. And nothing can happen afterwards that will terminate that life. As Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, this statement of our Lord should be enough to remove any doubts and fears that believers may have as to their assurance of salvation and possibility of losing it. But the reality is that many a child of God does struggle with that possibility, because he or she has to struggle with sin and temptation throughout life in this sinful world. Satan is strong, and his victims are weak, and the heart of the most saintly believer is vulnerable to remaining corruption, so that Paul's lament in Romans 7 is often wrung from his lips, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And these struggles with sin arise not only from within, but they also are caused by what happens from without. I mean, Satan is our enemy, and he faces us in many different ways. And there is also the world in which we live that can impact us negatively. There's always a danger that worldly ways and ideas threaten us and draw us away from the Lord and from his word, so that our spiritual life is harmed and compromised. Now, Christians have always faced this danger, but there are periods when this danger is greater than at other times. Ours is such a period in which it is very difficult for Christians to practice their faith. And it is not only the individual believer who is having a hard time, but also the church as a whole is in deep trouble. Think of the persecutions that are increasing everywhere, but also the wickedness that we see everywhere in our society. There's a complete reversal taking place of every biblical doctrine and norm. But while all this is happening, we see also God's reaction to this wickedness. His judgments are becoming more and more evident, if we have eyes to see them. The whole world, especially the Western world, is going through a great chaos or meltdown spiritually, morally, philosophically, politically, economically, militarily, and all across the board in many other ways. I said that these things are causing many people to be afraid, and not only Christians, but also many decent people who have some connection, be it ever so remote, with their Christian background. Many people were brought up in church and in Christian families, but they have long since given up. But still there are some morals that they remember, and they are concerned that all these morals are changing. Yes, there are many people who are concerned, worried, afraid. Think of those parents in the United States and also here in Canada who are complaining about the indoctrination of their children, what they receive in public schools, such as the philosophy of critical race theory and white supremacy. Little children are taught that if they are black, then they are victims, and if they are white, they are oppressors, and they are confused and bewildered by it all. Many parents are deeply concerned. And they ask themselves, what can we do about all these developments that are happening today? And certainly we as professing Christians know what we should do. We have to go to Scripture for answers. Well, in the chapter that we just read this morning, we have an example of what the Lord says about the dangers facing His church at that time. Namely, in the days of Isaiah the prophet. And we are told here how God's people are warned against divine judgments that were about to be poured out on the world, but also how they may escape those judgments. The theme for the sermon this morning contains both a solemn warning, but also a gracious encouragement. So the theme is Jehovah's call to seek shelter against the coming storm. We'll look at the persons addressed, at the command spelled out, and the urgency that is stressed. Our text, congregation, is very interesting, and many commentators have tried to explain it, and it comes in different ways that people interpret these words. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. What does that mean? Come, my people. The Lord here addresses His own special people who fear the Lord, who love His name. In verse 2 of this chapter, they are called the righteous nation, which keeps the truth. But that is meant the faithful remnant who, although they are in Babylon in captivity because of their sins, they have learned to grieve over their sins, and they look to the Lord for salvation and for deliverance. And they know that they do not deserve any of these things. It would be just, they know, if they would be destroyed by the coming judgments that are about to be poured out. And it is to this people that the Lord speaks these words of comfort. Come, my people. And these are words of tender compassion. It's like a father who sees a storm coming, and he's afraid that his children who are out in the field might get hurt, and therefore he takes them by the hand, and he pulls them to safety. So the Lord here shows His love for His people. While the Lord cares for all His creatures, He has a special love and concern for His own people. Whenever danger threatens them, He remembers them. He takes notice of this. There are many examples in Scripture. God destroyed the antediluvian world, but not till Noah and his family were safe in the ark. He burned Sodom and Gomorrah, but not till Lot and his two daughters were safe in Zoar. In all his judgments, he remembers his mercy toward them. He will not allow them to be destroyed along with the wicked. Whenever there is an evil to come upon the land, God knows all about it. He knows everything. He ordains everything that comes to pass. He will therefore warn his people to take precautionary measures. And so it is here with our text. The Lord, knowing that he will soon bring his judgment upon Babylon and other nations, cautions his people who are in exile to take shelter. You see, Babylonians were not the only enemies of the Jews. They attacked Israel and Judah, and they took the people, most of the people, away with them in Babylon, which was for them a prison. But after the Babylonians would come the Assyrians, the Persians, and other nations, and they would ill-treat the people of God also. And so the Lord says here to these prisoners, "Come, my people." As a hen gives her peculiar cluck when she sees the hawk swooping down from the sky, then he knows that those chickens, those little birds, are in danger. So this mother hen spreads out her wings to hide them. So the Lord here also gives a gentle but urgent note of warning. Come, my people. How this should comfort you who love the Lord. He loves you and he is concerned about you. You may be afraid, as those Jews were afraid. You may fear for what lies ahead, especially when you remember how weak your faith is and how sinful your heart. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will keep you as the apple of his eye. He promises here divine protection. But he also gives them specific instructions which must be followed in order to enjoy that protection. And here we have in the second place the command spelled out. The details are given as well. Enter thou into thy chambers, the Lord says. What is meant here by that word, chambers or rooms? As we may expect, different explanations have been suggested by different commentators throughout the ages. Some take it very literally, and they give a very plain explanation. In many new translations, they say simply, come and hide yourself in your room and lock the door. Well, that is a possibility. It's literally so. But the Puritans, they were wise people, godly people. They saw the spiritual intention here. John Flavel, for instance, well-known Puritan, he interprets it this way. These chambers in which God's people should hide, he says, are the attributes of God. He explains it this way. If you simply say, go and hide in your room and wait for what will happen and make sure the door is locked, it's all very nice. He says, but that is not going to give you security. And that is true. When the enemy comes, like a storm, and destroying everything, he will destroy also the homes in which these people live. And that is still true in nature also. When a tornado strikes somewhere, it's not a very good place to sit in the room of your house. You try to find a shelter somewhere else. And so Flavel says, and many other Puritans say agreed with him, and I certainly agree with it too, he says, those chambers represent God in all his attributes, to whom we must flee and trust that he will take care of us. Into these chambers of God's attributes, they are safe. Now, there's another issue here, though, that we must look at. It says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Whose chambers? Well, really, they are God's chambers, but they become our chambers if we make use of those attributes. Although God's attributes are his properties, they are nevertheless his people's to use and to benefit from. God has given, as it were, the key to all his perfections for the protection of his people. They are like many rooms in which the saints may flee for their comfort and for their safety. Let me just give a few examples here to some of these rooms, these chambers. There is first of all the room of divine power. To enter into this chamber means to trust in God's power to bear you through every trial. God is able either to prevent the trouble or to make you too strong enough to bear those problems. Nothing can happen to you which will be beyond the power of God. And God has promised to use that power on your behalf, dear believer. Come then, you who know the Lord, and enter into this chamber. What are you afraid of? Of Satan? God is stronger than the devil. Are you afraid of death? God is stronger than our last enemy. Christ has overcome death. He's a victor over death and grave and hell. Are you afraid of sickness and pain? God is able to heal you. Or if it please him, he is able to afflict you with a disease, but he can support you in and during that disease. He can sustain you while suffering from the most intense pain. That's one chamber, representing one of God's attributes that we may make use of. But follow me now into another chamber, namely that of divine wisdom. Are you facing difficult problems, or don't you know which way to turn? Well, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James chapter 1. You may be perplexed. You may be deeply troubled. But God is never perplexed. He is never at a loss as to what to do. God sees the end from the beginning and has all means at his disposal to help you. That wisdom, therefore, and that insight of the Lord is yours to use. He has promised in Psalm 25, you read that, the meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. That was David's comfort. And then there is also the chamber of divine love. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be sure that God loves you. I have loved you with an everlasting love, the Lord says, to all his people. Whether he strikes you or strokes you, his love is behind both of those things. He loved you from before the foundation of the world. And he will love you also when the world's foundations shall be overthrown. What a chamber that is for all who may enter it by faith. Next to that room, the chamber, is the chamber of divine faithfulness. God is true to his word. He is faithful to his promises. Has he said and shall he not do it? Has he spoken and shall he not make it good? Even Balaam, the false prophet, knew that. And that is what he said. Yes, he said actually. Has God spoken and shall he not make it good? Shall he not make it come true? These false prophets sometimes spoke the truth, but they did not know the Lord and they did not say that in faith, but just as a matter of fact. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen unto the glory of God, says Paul. Another precious room is that of divine unchangeableness. This is the room into which God took Moses before sending him to Egypt. And you know that story. Moses asked the Lord what his name was so that he could tell the people who was sending him. And the answer was, I am that I am. Jehovah, the unchangeable one. In him is no variableness or shadow of turning. What comfort there is here for a person who is at a loss as to what to do. The Lord will take care. And that unchangeableness of God must be seen in contrast to the changeableness in our life. We are never the same from moment to moment. One minute we may say, I shall never be moved. My faith is strong. When we get a taste of divine love, we are resolved to strive more against sin and resist the devil. But the next moment, we sin again and break our most solemn vows. What a mercy it is, therefore, that our salvation does not depend on our faithfulness and steadfastness. If the Lord had not said, I am the Lord, I change not, then there would be no hope for us. But now, he says, I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, you, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, I could mention many more of these chambers, these attributes of God, but I don't have the time for that. But let me just say this. Together, these attributes of God, or these chambers, they make up who God is. All aspects of God, all features of his being. They make up the name of the Lord. I'll go to Moses now, what he experienced. You remember the story. At one point, after that terrible sin was committed of the golden calf, then the Lord threatened to destroy the people. But then Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. And then the Lord replied, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And that name was the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. The name of the Lord, Solomon says, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved, Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is made up of all those attributes. And so the Lord says, come, my people, enter into thy chamber. Come to me and trust in all my perfections, which you may come and help yourself with. We saw that this was the Lord's tender yet urgent call to his people. And yes, it was indeed urgent. Soon terrible judgments would fall upon the world, the then known world. God's people therefore should enter into their chambers, shutting the doors behind them, and hide themselves until the indignation would be overpassed. Here we see that God's warnings are said with great urgency, because it says, behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. The destruction of Babylon and also later enemies of the Lord, they would come very soon. They were therefore reminded of the urgency to use those attributes of God, to hide in God and in his word and in his promise. One of the most comforting attributes of God, therefore, is his patience and his long suffering. I mean, the Lord is very slow to anger, very reluctant to punish sinners, and therefore it is only rarely that he does so immediately. But he will punish men for their sins. The same God who said to Moses that he was long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, also said that he would by no means clear the guilty. God is gracious and merciful and willing and able to save, but the sinner must realize that he deserves God's punishment. And that is always true, quite apart from all those terrible things that were going to happen to Israel. God wanted his people to repent of their sins and trust in his goodness. But those who didn't, and many of those people in Babylon, felt right at home there. They didn't even want to go home when they were permitted to do so. But God had his remnant there. And God still has his remnant today. The world around us, well, they are worried and they are concerned about what will happen, and they are afraid of China taking over the world and North Korea shooting off her rockets and so on. But they do not understand that when the destroyer will come, they will be destroyed along with all other sinners. And so God's people, they know what will happen when the judgments will come. And so the emphasis in our text is on God's judgment on sinful nations. And as I said, such judgments come when the measure of sin is full. From history we learn that divine judgments usually come after times of great prosperity. It was so in Israel and Judah, as well as in other nations and empires. Think of the Babylonians, the Greek and the Roman empires. These all began to deteriorate and eventually fell because of prosperity. Why is that so? Well, because prosperity always leads to indulgence of the flesh and causes nations to demoralize, making themselves ripe for the judgment. And that is what is happening also in the Western world, in other countries as well, but especially in those countries that once knew Christianity, and when the churches were growing and when there were many people who tried to live by the word of God. That is all gone, except for a remnant. our own nation, Canada, and the United States, south of the border, and Europe is no exception to this. We too have made ourselves ripe for God's judgments. Our great prosperity has led also our nation into great sin against both tables of the law. We have sinned against God in that we have failed to give Him the honor due unto His holy name. We are worshiping idols, all sorts of idols. Materialism, humanism. We have fallen so deeply into all sorts of vices that Sodom and Gomorrah seem clean by comparison. But we have also sinned against our neighbor as a nation, in that we have shed innocent blood. I'm referring now to the millions of abortions which have taken place since the last 50 years, when this form of murder became legal in the United States and Canada. And it says here that the blood cries from heaven. Well, that is certainly true here. The blood of those babies that are aborted cries to heaven for vengeance. And it will get that vengeance. God will visit us for this wholesale murder of innocent babies whose right to life has been denied to them by the courts of our countries. Our text says, the earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. That means all the blood that has been shed unlawfully by unjust wars, crime, so-called legal abortions, has been sucked up by the earth temporarily. But a time will come when it will spew back this blood so that God can judge those responsible for shedding it. What a fearful picture Isaiah is drawing here of God's coming to judge the inhabitants of the earth. That was true then, and it is still true today. God is said to come out of his place to punish man. What does that mean? Well, God's proper place or favorite place is where he loves to dwell, namely as he is sitting on his mercy seat. Yes, there God delights to sit between the cherubims so he may bestow mercy upon penitent sinners. But when he comes out of that place and gets up from his mercy seat to sit on his judgment seat, then watch out. For then God becomes terrible, fearful, a consuming fire. And congregation, I say all these things because I want to remind you that we are beginning to see something of this divine fury and indignation in our time. The judgments of the Lord have begun. Just as in Old Testament times, the Lord sent the Assyrians and the Babylonians to punish his sinful people, so today God may well send the Chinese. Now, some years ago, we would think that there was the Russians that were going to come and take us. But now it is the Chinese, and maybe that is not so, and maybe some others. But there will also be enemies that God will send toward us to punish us. Just as the Babylonians were punished and the Persians later, so the Lord will pour out his fury upon not only we who will be the victims, but also upon those who do the conquering. Yes, the Chinese, if that is what God is going to use, then they too will be destroyed. They will have served God's divine purpose. Our text says the Lord will come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth, not just the people of Judah and Israel, but also the Assyrians and the Babylonians and other nations. All sinners will be judged. Therefore, while Isaiah is referring in the first instance to judgments to come, the reference during the generation then living eventually referred to the final judgment that is to come. The judgment of that great and notable day of the Lord when the living and the dead will stand before the great white throne. Who knows how soon that will be? What a day that will be. When the great storm of divine indignation will come over this whole sin-cursed world. When the Lord Jesus Christ will come a second time. No more as a poor man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, clothed in a simple garment, but glorious in his apparel and appearing in the greatness of his strength. The Apostle Paul says that in 2 Thessalonians 1, he will come, he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Well, that's our society. It does not know God. They do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we also see this day approaching, congregation, we should take heed to the warnings in Scripture to flee from the wrath to come. The judgments which we see coming upon the world should cause us to ask, therefore, will that judgment also come upon me? And do I have a place in one of those, or many of those rooms, those chambers, where I can hide in that day? We've heard this morning that only those who enter the chambers of God's attributes, His perfections, will escape the coming destruction. Only those of us who are in Christ are safe. Because Christ is the tower to which the righteous flee for safety. In Him all the attributes of God are combined and exemplified. He is the strong, wise, faithful, and unchangeable lover of sinners, who guarantees that all who come to Him shall in no wise be cast out. That's a grand promise. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, Jesus says. And those who do come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, congregation, how safe you are in Him if you have, by the grace of God, come to Jesus. All who believe in Christ's finished work will escape the fearful judgment to come. Oh, I know that when you look around you and you see all those awful things that are happening, you are afraid too sometimes, and you ask, what will become of me and of my children and other loved ones? And when you look at yourself, you wonder, will I be able to stand in that day of God's visitation? You know you are still so sinful, so unfaithful to the Lord whom you profess to love. But to all who have such fears, because they must condemn themselves and acknowledge that God would be just if He would also pour out His indignation upon them, the Lord says, come, my people, enter into thy chamber. Maybe you say, Pastor, how do I know? I belong to that people. Well, you can find out by asking yourself this question. Who is Jesus for me in my estimation? Do I see my need of Him? His blood and righteousness, are they my covering before a holy and just God? If that is your burden, your problem, there is hope for you. Yes, there is. If you cannot live without asking that question, Lord Jesus, be thou my Savior. When you, in your prayers and the desires of your heart, call out to Him to have mercy on you, He will have mercy on you. He will remember you. When that day of God's wrath comes, He will deliver all who trust in Him, all who believe in Him. Whether their faith is strong, and ideally that should be true, but also when that faith is weak and trembling. And although some of you here do not dare to include yourself among God's people, follow the directions of your heart, that is, enter those chambers of God's attributes and promises. Plead His mercy in Christ Jesus and see once if the Lord will not hear your prayer and supplications. Christ is as free to those who are already God's people as to those who still are outside. Everyone who is now in Christ was once a tempest-tossed and uncomforted as you may be right now. But the same arms that embraced them also will embrace you and receive you in the same mercy. Come then, sinners, enter into the chambers of God's love and grace through Christ, who is the only door, and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is overpassed. One more remark, and we are done. Our text speaks of a little moment here. What does that mean? Until the indignation is overpassed. God's judgments are sure to come, and they are very terrible, but they're also brief. The tribulations through which God's people must pass are limited to 10 days. That's a symbolical number, but it means it is a time that has a beginning and an end. Maybe the Lord has also put you through a difficult period in your life. You have a heavy burden to bear, whatever that burden may be, a sickness maybe, or some other cross, painful and unpleasant for the flesh. But remember, it is but for a little moment. The light afflictions are but for a moment, Paul says. And they cannot be compared to the glory that awaits us. But also the indignation of the last days will also be for a brief moment. Days of wrath are coming, such as the world has never seen before. But Jesus has said that these days will be shortened for the elect's sake. You know, in the night when God smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the children of Israel had to hide in their houses. But you know, that is very important to realize. Those were houses with doors with blood sprinkled on them. And the command was, none of you shall go out of his house until the morning. That's what Moses told Israel. That's what God wanted him to say. And what a long time it seemed to them to sit there behind those blood-smeared doors while God's indignation was poured out upon Egypt. Yet it was only one night. One night. The following morning, they all marched forth out of their houses through blood-sprinkled doors into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so it will be for all who fear the Lord. They must hide in God's chambers. And that implies also separation from sin and pleasures of the world. Don't forget that. But after this little moment comes an eternity of joy and happiness in the presence of Him at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. Believe this and rejoice in this with great anticipation. God's children may well sing with a certain poet, a scrip on my back and a staff in my hand, I march on in haste through an enemy's land. The road may be rough, but it cannot be long. And I'll smooth it with hope and cheer it with song. Amen. Gracious Lord, we thank Thee for a few moments that we could be in Thy house to hear Thy word. It was a word for warnings, but also promises. The way of deliverance was spelled out. It is by going into the chambers, the rooms of Thy attributes, which promise salvation to poor, needy, and impotent sinners who cannot save themselves, but who may look to Thee, O Lord, as the only refuge, the only shelter that will stand up to the violence, to the indignation, the judgment to come. Lord, work that desire into our hearts, that we may realize that all these things that were spoken have a bearing on us all, on every individual. We will all stand before Thy throne, O Lord, that we may then stand there clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For only in Him and through Him we have access into Thy glory. Lord, dismiss us now with Thy blessings. Grant us the grace of seeing how we need those things for ourselves and our loved ones. And may we lift up our hearts in prayer. God, be merciful to me, to us, a sinner. On Thy grace, I rest my plea. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, we will now sing Psalter 16. 16 stanzas 4, 8, and 9. Thou, Lord, art a refuge for all the oppressed. The doxology is Psalter 196, following the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.